Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to us. Let's pray together. Now, gracious Father, teach us what it means to be brought from death to life. If we have been united with our Lord Jesus Christ in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. May the power of this truth grip us this morning, so that we may truly know what it means to have died to sin and to live to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As individual Christians and the Christian church at large, we understand and we grasp the theological ramifications and the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are consequences to believing that Jesus is risen from the dead. For one thing, if that is true, then all of human history, past, present, and future, hinges upon the empty tomb. The fact that our Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, while we may truly acknowledge that as a theological fact and a certainty, as the capstone of the Christian faith, which we certainly do, which we affirm, yet it has major practical implications for the Christian. And I want to consider with you this morning, Lord willing, God helping me, the power of the resurrection in the life of a Christian. Just what impact does the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead have for an individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you know, when we come to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 is often referred to by Christians, and yet probably is one of those chapters that is least understood by believers. In fact, it's possible to misinterpret Romans chapter 6. Usually, when you come to Romans 6, you look at the passage and you see that it is speaking about such things as holiness and sanctification. And when we talk about the epistle of Paul to the Romans, we usually divide it up quite simply by saying that chapters 1 through 5 speak about justification by faith. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 speak about sanctification. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 speak about Israel and election and the future that is to come. And then Romans chapter 12 through 16 speaks about various practical realities and practical exhortations that the apostle has for us. That is generally how someone looks at Romans, this great epistle. Now, all of that sounds, of course, very interesting and very nice, but I want to suggest to you this morning that it can, in fact, be very misleading. Many of us like things to be laid out for us in nice, simple ways so that we can understand them. So, typically, preachers and teachers will use various headings. Sometimes they will use alliteration so that it will stick in our minds so that we understand what all of these things mean. But more often than not, those kinds of things tend to either hinder or darken or cause us not to see what the Scriptures actually are saying about whatever it is that they're saying. Now, we must remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians who are in the city of Rome. They are in the capital of the empire. The vast majority of the Church of Rome probably were slaves, those who had earthly masters. They understand what it means to be under dominion. They understand servanthood, and they understand slavery and servitude. They know that should they fail to oblige and be faithful to their masters, that the penalty indeed can be death and so on. These are the Christians at Rome, at large probably, those who are slaves. Romans chapter 6 is about our union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the first thing and the fundamental thing that all of us need to grasp and to understand when we come to this very significant chapter of the Apostle Paul, this Romans chapter 6. You'll notice in verse 5 how the Apostle puts it. He says, if we have been united with Him, that's with Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, in a death like His, then the consequence, the Apostle Paul says, is that we shall be united certainly, definitely with our Lord Jesus Christ in a resurrection like His. So this is about union with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about union in death and it's about union in resurrection. Notice how the apostle states these issues and our union with respect to both death and resurrection. For instance, in verse 2, he says, we who died. In verse 7, he talks about the one who has died. In verse 8, if we have died. In verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. That all has to do with our union and our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. But the apostle has something to say about union and resurrection and newness of life. In verse 4, he talks about the fact that we as Christians ought to walk in newness of life. He says in verse 8 that we will also live with Him if we have died with Him. And he says in verse 11 that the consequence of considering ourselves to be dead to sin is to consider ourselves alive to God. So this whole theme of union in death and resurrection, newness of life, is what the apostle wants us to understand. So we must say the first thing to grasp in Romans chapter 6 is this is a chapter about union, and it's a chapter about death and resurrection and our connection to it as Christians. That's the first thing, and that's major. And that's important. Number two, secondly, the second thing that is important to grasp about Romans chapter 6 is that chapter 6 is not a new section, but is a continuation of chapter 5. You know, most of us, when we read the epistle to the Romans, like to get to chapter 8. Because chapter 8 says such wonderful things about the believer, doesn't it? Such glorious truths, and we just can't wait to get to chapter 8. All this stuff about the dominion and the power of sin and dying with Jesus and all of that. Well, yes, I understand that, but I can't wait to just get over to those whom He called, them He justified, and them He has also glorified. I just can't wait to get there. That's not how we should approach Romans, the epistle, and especially the 8th chapter, by the way. So we need to grasp that Romans chapter 6 follows on from Romans chapter 5. Now you say, well, Russ, how do you know that? Well, if you look at the very first verse of Romans chapter 6, you'll see the apostle says, what shall we say then? Well, say to what? Say to everything that I've just said to you in Romans chapter 5, and in fact, from Romans chapter 1 all the way through Romans chapter 5. So what shall we say to what I've been talking about is what the apostle is saying in the very first verse. So the apostle is referring to what he has previously been talking about in Romans chapter 5 and previously. In other words, Paul has not finished saying what he began previously in the chapter 5 to say to us. So the question then becomes to us, well, what has Paul been saying? What has this great apostle been saying to us in Romans chapter 5 and previously? Well, chapter 5 deals with an incredible subject. It talks about our assurance and the certainty of our salvation. It probably might stagger us if we were to go around the sanctuary this morning and ask the question, are you absolutely certain? And do you have this assurance of this great doctrine of salvation? Many Christians are troubled by these very things. Many Christians seem unsure and uncertain as to whether they really are believers, as to whether they really are in Christ. Why is that? Because they find themselves sinning against God, and their sins trouble them. And they wonder, how can I be right with God, and how can God say that sin has been dealt with when I seem to continue to practice sin? And they're very troubled by that. And I hope to show you from this passage that the Apostle Paul deals so effectively with that as to give us hope and to give us assurance that we can live our Christian lives in the reality and the power of what the Word is actually saying to us. So when the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we can be sure and that we have assurance in chapter 5, it has been because in chapters 1 through 4, he has been building this doctrine of justification by faith. He has been building and talking about the righteousness of God and how the righteousness of God in the act of justification is imputed to the believer. And that's why in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, he breaks out by saying, therefore, we have been justified by faith. And those who have been justified by faith, what do they possess? Peace with God is what he says. Isn't that the very truth and the power that Martin Luther grasped 500 years ago as he considered this epistle of Paul to the Romans, that I am actually justified by faith only, by faith alone, that the instrumentality of faith is that by which I receive the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to me, so that I stand before a holy God, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am right with God, is what Luther said. Well, that's a bold assertion to make, isn't it? That's a mighty confident assertion to make. But Luther made it. The Apostle Paul makes it quite clear in Romans 5. That's exactly what he believes. Paul is saying that the justification of the Christian, Romans 1 through 5, is that which guarantees the final redemption and salvation of the Christian. Now, if that's true, then, dear congregation, if you are justified before God this morning, at this very hour, you can have the complete assurance and certainty that you can be and are absolutely happy in the person of the Lord Jesus and with your salvation and the ultimate salvation that is guaranteed to us. But how many Christians live in the power of that? How many Christians live in the reality of these truths? How many Christians have committed themselves to understanding what is it, Paul, that you are really and actually saying to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll notice in chapter 5 and verse 2 that when Paul says we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God, he then goes on to say in verse 2 that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We who have been justified by faith, we who are right with God, we who have peace with God, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I am able to live presently here on earth in my various sphere and my occupation, whatever it is, justified before God, having peace with God, and at the same time rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God that is mine and that is to come. Now that's a very real thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's not talking about something that is hypothetical. The Apostle is not talking about maybe, perhaps. The Apostle Paul is not uncertain and unsure of these doctrinal truths. He is absolutely committed to them. In fact, his whole life is subsumed by them, and he lives in them, and he walks in them, and he rejoices in them, and he longs for the day when he will be with Christ and will be like him. The gospel has done wonderful things for us, hasn't it? The gospel is glorious because the gospel is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. And the gospel is the power of God, the Apostle Paul tells us in the very first chapter, unto salvation. And in that gospel, in it, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by his or her faith. So these are the truths that occupy the mind of the Apostle Paul. And what Paul wants us to know is that nothing can come between us this morning and the certainty of our final salvation. Your sufferings cannot come between this truth. Your afflictions cannot come between this truth. Your tribulations cannot come between this truth. Not even sin can come between this truth, as to divert it or affect it. It is certain and it is true. And notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? If that's what God did for me while I was an enemy of God, he reconciled me by the death of his Son, how much more now that I'm living in the light of that, is it going to be absolutely certain and true for me to live in the power of this that God has done? Notice in chapter 5 and verse 12 that the apostle speaks about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where he begins to speak about it. And he tells us, in order to get to an understanding of the union of Christ or with Christ, that we must understand that we once were united to someone else. We were in Adam, is what he says. We were joined to Adam. But now, he says, we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are in Christ. Yes, I used to be in Adam. That's what Paul wants us to understand. I used to be in Adam, but now I am in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just what does it mean, dear congregation, to be in Adam? I'll tell you what it means. It means that we live in the realm of sin and death. That's what it means to be joined to Adam. That's what it means to be in Adam. I am in the realm of sin and death. And is it not interesting that these very things, sin and death, are the very things that dominate the life of every individual who is born into this world? That is a fact. Every baby that is born, soon enough, because of the nature within them, the Adamic nature, the nature from Adam, is going to practice sin. Soon enough, that infant will grow and develop, and should they, by the grace and mercy of God, live a long life, then they will come at some point to the end of their life and they will die. And we understand that sin and death are the consequences of the disobedience of Adam when he rebelled against God and when he sinned against God. We were joined to Adam. We belonged to Adam. We were in Adam in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. As sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's what the apostle is saying. So to be in Adam is to live in the realm of sin and death and to be dominated by the consequences of the disobedience of Adam, the first man. Well, that means I find that I sin. That means that I shall myself come to a point in time when I shall die. That is the consequence of Adam's sin, and frankly, that's the consequence of my sin. We sin, and we die. Dear congregation, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with the consequences. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with sin and dealt with death. And this is important for us to understand. We find that the results of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, the apostle expresses in this way in Romans chapter 6, doesn't he? Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "We who died to sin." And he makes that statement after asking his question in verse 1. "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, "By no means. How can we who died to sin," he says, "still live in it?" And notice that the one who has died in verse 2, in verse 7, is said to be free from sin. What do you mean, Paul? Free from sin? Well, that's not true of me. So please explain yourself, Mr. Apostle. Notice in verse 13, he says, "We have been brought from death to life." Paul is saying that a fundamental change has taken place for those who are justified by faith in Romans 5 and verse 1. Now, Paul does not mean that we will not die physically, because Paul knows that physical death is a consequence of our sin. So he's not talking about physical death per se. What he means is that we are no longer dead spiritually. We are no longer dead spiritually. Christ has done something for us that delivers us from the realm of sin and death. Notice what I said. Christ has done something for us that delivers us from the realm of sin and death. Notice in chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. What the apostle says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." And notice in chapter 5 and verse 20 that Paul talks about the law coming in. He says, "The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And what Paul is saying in verse 20 is simply that the law of God provokes sin. The law increases sin. And notice what Paul says, that where there is this increase in sin in verse 20, because of the law, there is at the same time an abounding of grace. Yes, sin reigns in death, but grace reigns in righteousness, which leads, Paul says, to eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's precisely at the end of chapter 5 that the apostle Paul knows that the strong possibility exists of being misunderstood, of having what he has said taken, twisted, turned around, completely misinterpreted and so on. And generally, when he is writing this, of course, who would be those who would misinterpret or misunderstand the apostle? Well, it would either be believing Jews because of the law or unbelieving Jews because of the law that came to them in verse 20 and verse 21, which is why he begins chapter 6, verse 1 with a question. And the question is related to what he has just been saying about sin and the law and grace. And his question is what? Verse 1 of chapter 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? What is his answer? By no means. If you have the King James Version, God forbid, right? God forbid. May it never be. Are we, now that we are believers in the Lord Jesus, to keep on sinning? The apostle says, no ways. God forbid that we should even think like that. God forbid that we should practice that kind of thinking. And why does the apostle ask the question in verse 1? He does so because he has made a sweeping statement about grace. The Apostle Paul has made a vast statement about grace. At the same time, he's made a sweeping kind of statement about the law of God. Now listen, if the law is set aside, and if grace is abounding, won't that encourage people to sin? I mean, if you set aside the law, what's going to restrain them? And if this grace which you seem to be saying, Paul, is increasing where sin exists and abounding, well, won't people just keep on sinning so that the grace can keep on abounding? In other words, this is teaching which the apostle understands may lead to lawlessness. And we call this kind of teaching having to do with the law antinomianism. Against law, anti-law. In other words, someone might say, well, you see, since grace does abound to me, Paul, that's what you're saying. When grace abounds all the more, when sin occurs, so if I sin more, then grace must abound more. That's what you're saying, Paul. That's not what the apostle is saying. That's exactly what the apostle is trying to correct and to counter. If I sin, I'll be more happier because then grace can be on display and grace can be shown to be what it is. So the question is the apostle encouraging people to sin? Or is the apostle Paul saying that law is valueless because of grace? He's raised those two statements about grace and sin and law at the end of chapter 5. And so what Paul does now in chapter 6 and chapter 7 is to give a parenthetical statement that answers these questions. So, the first problem of sin and grace is answered in chapter 6, and the problem about the law is answered in chapter 7. And then the apostle will go back to his original thinking picked up in chapter 5, in chapter 8 and verse 1, when he says, does he not, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes back to the theme of assurance and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear congregation, whenever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, these objections are bound to be raised always. The Apostle Paul anticipates them. He experienced the objections himself in his own ministry. Martin Luther experienced them in his time. George Whitfield, the great evangelist, experienced them in his time. Charles Spurgeon experienced them in his time. If you preach the sovereign free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be objections. I guarantee you it. There will always be objections to the grace of God. There will always be misunderstanding about the grace of God. You see, dear congregation, grace is always liable to be misunderstood and to be abused. Grace does not mean that I can continue to do as I please and live as I like and sin whenever I want. That is not what grace means. Neither does grace allow that. No, the work of grace, according to the Apostle Paul, is to deliver us from the bondage to sin and from the reign of sin. Now, what is the reign of sin? Well, the reign of sin in chapter 5, verse 14, leads to death. When you look at Adam to Moses, did those people between Adam and Moses die? Of course they died. Why did they die? Because they were sinners. Sin leads to death, always. And the Apostle Paul says that the reign of sin ends in death, leads to death. But in chapter 6, verse 9, he makes this incredible statement about you and me, that death no longer has dominion over us. What do you mean, Paul? Death has no longer dominion over us. And the bondage to sin, he says, has been broken. At the end of verse 6 and verse 7 in chapter 6. Look what he says at the end of chapter 6. Well, let's read verse 6. We know that our old self, Romans 6, was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, the way the Apostle Paul deals with the problem of the license of sin in Romans chapter 6 is simply to lay out for you and for me the great truths about our union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say to you this morning, dear congregation, these are not hypothetical truths. These are real truths. This is reality, and it is precisely here at this point that many Christians are disturbed and are troubled in their Christian faith. Paul says that we have died to sin. That's what he says. But I find myself very much aware of sin. Personally speaking, I find that I practice sin. I find that I commit sin. So how can I be dead to sin and yet practice sin at the same time? Well, the apostle answers that, doesn't he? In verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What is Paul saying? He says, the old man, the old self, the old Adamic nature, my Adamic nature died when Jesus died. We were crucified with him, is what he says. When Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. Now there's two things to understand. Number one, the reign of sin died when Jesus died. You need to know that. The reign of sin died when Jesus died, and the remnant of sin remains in the body of sin. Look what Paul says in verse 6. We know that our old self, the old man, was crucified with him. What is the result of that crucifixion? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. Now, you are all living in your bodies this morning, and sin is in your body. And the apostle says, because your old man was crucified with Jesus, now this morning he can say to us from Scripture that the sin that remains in you is in the body of sin. What does it mean to die with Christ? It means that the power of sin is destroyed. The power of sin is broken. Paul says we were crucified with our Lord Jesus. For what purpose? That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Sin has lost its power. That's what Paul says. Sin has lost its power. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that our bodies are inherently sinful. That's not what he's talking about. He is simply saying that the body is the place where sin operates from. Remember, in Adam, mind, heart, soul, body, under Adam's power, under the dominion of death, under sin, completely enveloped in Adam. But now Christ has come. And guess what? He has delivered me from those things. And They've been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you about this body of sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 21 through 25. Paul says, after talking about the fact that he wants to do good but finds that sin is always there with him, he says in verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I," now notice what he says, "for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members," that's the bodily members, "another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." You've experienced this, right? "Wretched man that I am," Paul says, "who will deliver me," now notice what he says, "from this body of death?" He does not say, "who will deliver me from my old self?" Why? Because the old self died, crucified with Jesus. What remains is the body of sin, the body of death. And so he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin where sin just operates in me? Thanks be to God," he says, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." God does it. God delivers us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, what is the consequence? "So then I myself, the real me, the new man, serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin." Now, dear congregation, when you grasp that, it's a tremendously liberating truth. And the power of what the Apostle Paul is simply saying to us is that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, where he says, "For the one who has died has been set free from sin. If we died with Jesus, we have been set free from sin." The old man is dead. The old man is crucified. What a great liberating lesson to learn, because the next time sin pops up its ugly head in your life, sin threatens you, then you may be able to remind Satan that you died with Christ. Then you can remind yourself that you died with Christ. But if you don't understand these truths and don't grasp them, when temptation comes and sin comes, how quickly you will open the gate to the city and invite the tempter in, invite the evil in, invite the sin in, and think to yourself, "Well, I have power enough to control this," but you have opened the gate. Once you open the gate and sin is in, oh, how difficult it is to get him out and to deal with him. No, rather keep the door closed, right? And barred to him. And Paul's use of the tenses that he uses here with respect to dying to sin are emphatic, and they are important. Now notice, the Apostle Paul does not say, listen carefully, the Apostle Paul does not say that we are dead to sin as if there is no more sin to contend with, nor does the Apostle Paul say that we have died to sin as if we are or were in some kind of process and it's taking time. It's not what Paul's saying. Paul says in verse 2, we died to sin. That's a categorical statement. What does he mean? We died to the principle of sin. We have a new principle at work in us. A new principle. A new nature. A new man. New life. Life from God. Life from Christ. The principle is one of righteousness. And it's the life of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of God imputed to us through this justification that has come to us, that we have new life. And what should we do? Walk in newness of life. Don't walk like the old man. Walk like the new man. And doesn't Paul assert that in verse 5 of Romans 6? "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," what do you mean, Paul? Means I was crucified when Jesus was crucified. The old man. "If I've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly," Paul says, "be united with him in a resurrection like his." So I can be absolutely certain that I died when Jesus died. And what more does that mean to me? It means that I will be raised like Christ and have a resurrection like His. Doesn't the apostle tell us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that we have been raised up with Christ? We have been raised. He doesn't say that this is something that's going to happen. It has happened. We have been raised, is what He is saying. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, yes, guarantees my own bodily resurrection for sure. In verse 5, we shall certainly be united with Him. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus means in verse 4 of chapter 6 that I can walk in newness of life. Notice verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What is resurrection life? It's new life. It's life from God. It's the principle of life from God in us. I walk today and I live today as a new man, not as the old Russ Atmore. Now, it's absolutely certain that I can do this. This is what the apostle says to us. Why is it absolutely certain? I'll tell you why, dear congregation. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And that is what we are doing this morning, reminding ourselves that our Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And what is the implication of that? The implication is that I have certainly died with Him and will be raised with Him and united with Him. Therefore, what am I doing wasting my time with sin? What am I doing wasting my time struggling like this? Let me believe what God says has happened. And let me live in the light of the reality of this. It is true, you can be a holy Christian. In Romans chapter 6, 9 and 10, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death He died to sin once for all. He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So what must I do? Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And when you do that, you will be living in the reality of what Paul is saying. I can be a holy Christian because Jesus has guaranteed it by His rising from the dead. Now, dear congregation, these are the facts of Christianity that we have been discussing, that Paul has been discussing: death, burial, resurrection. These are the facts of Christianity. And those facts of Christianity, those truths of Christians, of the Christian faith, have immense doctrinal importance for me and for you. Not just in defending the faith, not just in promoting the faith, but in living the faith. We are so often more concerned about promoting the faith, defending the faith, but we have very little reality and power in living the Christian experience and the Christian faith. And what most people tend to say when you talk to them about their salvation is something like this: well, something wonderful has happened to me, and it's all very nice, and I feel wonderful. It's as if the slate has been wiped clean, and I just feel great. No, dear congregation, we affirm the truth. We affirm the doctrines of the Word of God. We are prepared to stake our lives on what God has said and on what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Not because we feel it, but because God said it. That's it. Not because I feel it, but because God said it. And listen, if God says it, it must be true. Otherwise, He's not God. If God says to me that all my sins are forgiven, then it must be true. Not because I feel that it is true, but because God says that it's true. It's true only because God says it's true. And dear congregation, why can God say that it's true? Why can God say that such things are true of you and me? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's true because while we were still weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It's true because if we have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more shall we now be reconciled by His life. It's true. We must consider ourselves, verse 11, dead to sin and alive to God. Let me ask you, do you know that? Because that's the issue this morning. That's the reality. My relationship, Paul says, has changed to my old way of life. I'm a new creature. I've been completely changed. I've been born again, born from above, born anew. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, everything is brand new. What a wonderful, liberating gospel is this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My relationship to God is right because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I am now under the reign of grace. I used to be under the reign of sin, but I'm under the reign of grace, and it's so powerful that sin has been defeated, Satan has been defeated, hell has been defeated, Christ is victorious. He is risen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is risen. Paul tells us, notice what Paul tells us in verse 6. He says these incredible words, We know, he says, we know. This is real, vital, living knowledge. This is not just hypothetical, perhaps experimental knowledge. This is the knowledge of faith. This is the real knowledge, the vital knowledge. I know that my sins are forgiven because Christ died for them. I know it. Scripture says it. I believe it. I know that I died with Christ. God says it. I know that I was buried with Christ. God says it. I know that I enjoy resurrection life spiritually now because God says it. The Apostle Paul puts it something like this: I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard against that day that what has been entrusted to me. What am I talking about this morning, dear congregation? I'm talking about the certainty of faith. I'm talking about the assurance of faith. The certainty of faith leads to full assurance of faith. This is what it means to live the Christian life, to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is what it means to put on the whole armor of God and withstand the wiles of the devil. This is what it means. There's a reality here. There's a truth here from the Apostle Paul, just for us this morning. That is why let us lift our eyes and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank God He finishes it. He began it. He who began a good work in you will see it through. He's the finisher of our faith. Oh, dear congregation, are you living in the power of that, in the light of that? Do you know what that means? If you are in Christ, Paul says, you're no longer the old person, the old man. You're a new man. You're a new woman. You're a new boy. You're a new girl. If you're in Jesus, you're new. That's what Paul says. Oh, that we might live in the power of that, right? That I really am a new creature, a new creation. Oh, but how awful then to be outside of Christ. Because to be outside of Christ means I'm still in the grip of sin, the grip of death, the grip of hell. That's what's my lot in life if I'm outside of Christ. No, thank God, our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Thank God I died with Christ. Thank God I was buried with Christ. Thank God I've been raised with Christ. Thank God I've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Thank God these are the glorious truths of the Christian faith. These are the glorious truths of our salvation. And guess what? It's not me that's done it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has done it for me. This is what distinguishes the Christian faith from every other religion in the world. In the Christian faith, it's God who has done it. In every other religion, it's what you do. But not so with Christ. He has done it for me. He's done it for me. And this morning, dear congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to the Father's right hand, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. Let us go to that Lord Jesus Christ and seek Him and worship Him and praise Him and love Him and adore Him, because He who once was dead is now alive again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together.